Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd continue to speak your word, that we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're getting settled, if you'd turn to Mark 8, it is in your bulletin, or you're welcome to use your Bible. Mark 8, read just a moment ago. Now, you may have seen a scene like this in the movies. You actually may very well have done this yourself, or at the very least, you can imagine it. Police strapping on riot gear to prepare for what they have to do to keep the peace, or soldiers gearing up as they prepare to go into battle, or firefighters getting ready to head directly into the fire, gearing up, putting their armor on, checking the equipment to make sure everything is where it's supposed to be so that they can survive the danger ahead. That is sort of what the disciples expect at this point. In the passage right before our reading today, immediately before this, Peter, one of the disciples, has just rightly declared that Jesus is the Messiah of God. The promised one that the whole people of God has been waiting for generation after generation after generation, who will finally come and put the world right and establish the people of God. Jesus tells them plainly that Peter got it right. That's who Jesus is. And so the disciples know what's next. Conflict with the enemy, establishing a new kingdom violently where Jesus is in charge and they, his inner band, have high positions in the administration. Here we go. It's time. The Romans who are occupying, the Romans won't know what hit them. This is what we have always been waiting for. They know that's what's next. But we see today that Jesus was, to borrow a phrase from someone else, too oddly shaped to fit into their expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. He just will not fit their expectations. He's going to be an oddly shaped Messiah and not what they expect. So right after Peter is Peter's declaration of that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, immediately after that, we pick up where we are today. Verse 31, right after that event, Jesus had just said that, and then he turns to his disciples, verse 31, and began to teach them that he must triumph victoriously. If you actually have your eyes on the page, you can see, no. It says that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders who were also looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus will be killed, and then will rise again. Now, I will just say, they did not understand the rise again part. Because sometimes in the Old Testament, God had said someone like a prophet or someone like a leader would come, and using kind of the language of will come again or rise again. And so when the disciples heard that Jesus would rise again, what would have come to their mind is, uh-oh, our Messiah is going to die, and then we have to wait for someone else to come at some later undisclosed time. They had no idea that he meant would actually bodily rise again on the third day. But they do understand that he says that he will suffer and die, rejected by their own religious leaders. But the Messiah doesn't get rejected, they thought. That can't happen. He's supposed to unite God's people together. He's not supposed to get killed by them. Getting killed would mean he failed, that he lost. And so Peter, probably speaking for the whole group of disciples, takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Jesus, no, it will not be like that. Don't say that. People might hear you and misunderstand you. That message won't play well. You don't need to be that kind of Messiah. That's not what God wants. And then Jesus, once again, sees the temptation, experiences the temptation not to do what God the Father directs, to take the easy way out, to use a phrase that he uses later, to let this cup pass from him. He sees in these words from Peter the message of Satan to distract him and lead him away, and he calls out, "Get behind me, Satan." Once again, Jesus overcomes the temptation of the enemy, and I imagine he sort of probably was breathing heavily at that point, knowing that he'd overcome the temptation, but also what that then means for him. He knows that he is choosing the cross over earthly power and esteem. He knows where he's headed, to the crucifixion and shame and humiliation. But our Lord overcomes the temptation of the enemy to turn away from that future. And then after coming through that temptation, Jesus then turns to all the people that are following him. Verse 34, Jesus calls the rest of the crowd to him, make sure that they can all hear this. This is clearly not for just any small group. This is for everybody following Jesus. If he's oddly shaped, he's now calling for oddly shaped followers. So verse 34, Jesus looks at this whole group and says to them, "If any of you want to come after me, this is what it looks like. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me." This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it says, that what Jesus says will characterize the life of any Christian. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Now, I think all three of those things, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, they're all kind of getting at the same thing. So I don't want to separate them too much, but just to sort of help us grasp it, I want to look at each one separately. But he says to deny yourself. Now, this is not to deny yourself the pleasure of chocolate. That can be good for us sometimes in the season of Lent, for sure. I recommend giving things up for Lent, but that's not at all what Jesus means here. To deny yourself is to give up not a pleasure, but to give up your very self for his sake. No longer to primarily concern yourself with yourself. Now, to be clear, you matter immensely and your needs matter. Taking care of yourself is important. Remember the flight attendant's comment about put your own mask on before you try to help someone else. To take care of others, you also have to be able to take care of yourself and to let others take care of you. And so the parent who is giving so much of themselves to look after your kids, which is exhausting, you need a break. Of course you do. You need to take care of yourself and do those things that are necessary. This is not in any way saying that your needs don't matter. But to deny yourself is no longer to primarily concern yourself with yourself. So this is quite literally the opposite of look out for number one. But it's also at odds with our cultural messages of things like follow your heart or you do you. Those messages of whatever you want or whatever you think is right must be best for you. Jesus' message is to deny yourself and to give yourself up to and for Jesus. And in Jesus' kingdom, everyone shares in the responsibility of giving ourselves up for the sake of each other and for the sake of the gospel. Denying yourself also cuts against the idea of refusing help from other Christians. That I don't want your charity, I've worked hard for everything I have, I don't need anybody else's help. But when we deny ourselves, there's no place for that sort of pride in ourselves and our ability to always take care of ourselves. When we deny ourselves, we rely on others who are also supposed to be denying themselves. And we give of ourselves to support and care for and provide for others, and we let them do the same for us. Otherwise, we may fall into what Jesus says later in this passage, "What good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul?" He says, deny yourself, stop being the center of your own universe, and follow Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up your cross. We sometimes hear that phrase that's my cross to bear or something like that. I mean, it actually comes from this, what Jesus says here. But when we hear that phrase, that's my cross to bear, when we hear that today, usually it just means that there's something challenging or even just trivial that is uncomfortable and we just have to put up with it. But when Jesus says this, everyone knew what taking up your cross meant. That's what criminals do on their way to their own execution. You picked up your cross, you had to carry it through the streets on your way to your own execution. And so one writer, I think very helpfully, in this passage, instead of using the word cross, prefers to use the term execution stake to make his point clearer. Deny yourself, take up your own execution stake, and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, that is what being a Christian is like. Following him in the way of the cross. Living a whole life of willing sacrifice for the sake of the world. He says just a few verses later, whoever would want to save his life will actually end up losing it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's will save it. That is an oddly shaped life by our world's standards. Jesus does not invite us to hold the cross up in the mirror and see if it looks good on us. See if we like it. He says that the only way to be a Christian is to live a life of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. The only way to follow Jesus is to join others in their pain. And that's made even harder by the fact that we live in a suburban context with private driveways and privacy hedges and lots of space between houses. The only way to follow Jesus is to give of ourselves for the needs of others, to open our home up to the hurting, to give of your time to serve the needs of others, to give your hard-earned wealth to others, even if you get burned sometimes, to respond to others with grace and forgiveness, even when it is so hard to do that and you just don't want to do the work of the gospel, even when it is uncomfortable, to earnestly and faithfully pray for the needs of others, to go to the local trailer park and serve each week to help point children to Jesus, to go through the hassle of the prison system's hoops in order to be able to go and visit and minister those in prison, to actively work for justice and be more concerned with the suffering of others than of our own, and willing to show up and help when we might prefer to stay home, and willing, yes, if called upon, to die for Jesus' sake, remaining faithful to the end. Jesus doesn't tell His disciples doesn't tell us that the cross is a nice optional accessory. This is what the Christian life looks like. Sacrifice for the sake of others, following in the way of our Lord. And so it would do us good sometimes, honestly, to ask if we are actually experiencing difficulties in our lives, specifically because we are following Jesus closely. I mean, are we? Are we giving up of ourselves? Are we giving ourselves away? This is what following Jesus looks like. So it's worth asking if we sometimes actually experience that in our own lives. And if we never experience this, the cost of following him, then are we walking with him as he calls us to? That's what Jesus says. He will go to the cross for our sake and for our salvation. And his followers, if we truly follow him, we will too give of ourselves and even suffer hardship because of our commitment to Jesus and to others. It is going to cost us something. And so he says, deny yourself and take up your cross. And follow me, he says. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus left the glory of heaven to deny himself, to be despised and rejected and killed on the cross, and we get invited to go with him. We follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't send his followers off to die for him. He dies for us. And then he invites us into that life. To follow Jesus is to follow in his way. His way where he is in charge and not us. His way when he decides what's best and right, not us. But to follow him is action-oriented, to actually live out his way, to actually put into practice in our lives what he teaches. And his way always leads to a cross, always leads to denying ourselves and willingly suffering for the sake of others. But to be a Christian is to follow Jesus, to go with him where he goes. And here he makes clear that following him will not always be a pleasant stroll in the sunshine. Nor will it end up being just a couple small adjustments to our already perfectly fine lives. Following Jesus is less like a minor chiropractic spinal adjustment and more like, if you could do it, a heart replacement surgery. This is going to be a major life realignment. And that will look very odd to the world. But we are called to follow him where he is, giving ourselves up for the sake of others, which is what he did for us. And his followers are always led to do the same. And so especially in this season of Lent, I'm going to invite you to do some of that honest self-examination and repentance. We talked about this last week using the Confession and Litany of Penitence, just in case, if you were here last week, you lost your bulletin. Just in case that's possible, we gave it to you again. So it's a handout, separate handout in your bulletin. And I would encourage you to take that home and use that. Instructions are on the page, so you can read that. But I encourage you to use that as a tool to actually examine yourself. Are you denying yourself so that your life is centered around Jesus and the care of others? Are you willingly taking up your cross and the difficulty and even suffering that comes with our Lord's way of sacrifice for the sake of others? Are you following Jesus in his way, in his life, or merely trying to add a church service to your own way of life? But to follow Jesus is to give everything else up in following him and his way. And we are told that it is a way of self-denial for the sake of others. And it even can include what we might call redemptive suffering in love for the world. And it is through that life that we join him on the other side of the cross in eternal life that he has won for us through his cross and resurrection. Jesus said that he must suffer many things, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Amen.